Good morning. Certainly wonderful to be in God's house this morning, isn't it?
Yes.
The cruisers left this morning. They'll be back on Thursday. My understanding, they're going to the Bahamas this year. Several announcements. Pastor Wendt was informed last week that Camp Trinity is going to be closed. So the mission trip that was the congregation had scheduled for the Panhandle next year will not be going through Camp Trinity. Pastor Wendt did indicate that he would be looking for another mission trip, undoubtedly in that same area. They have much need, and that announcement would be made a bit later. The congregational assembly is scheduled for next week at 12:30 in the CLC, and packets are available in the Narthex. As you know, we have just two congregational meetings a year, so this one will be election of officers, and it's quite important. And the third item is a Lenten dinner on Wednesday evening. This will be the third one during this Lent. We'll continue with the seven words. Be hosted by the Ladies Guild, and we certainly hope we see everyone there here. Everyone we see here now, we see there Wednesday night from page 151 of the Lutheran Service Book. And please stand as you are able. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to our Father.
Most
merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As an ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you that your sins are forgiven, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together.
O God,
you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament lesson is from Jeremiah chapter 26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from the third chapter of Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. St. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand as a sign of resurrection hope.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel reading today is a bit strange. The Pharisees are telling Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now on his face, the text seems to indicate that the Pharisees are out to help Jesus, wanting to protect him, keeping him from being killed by Herod. But that really doesn't make sense, does it? The Pharisees, after all, had no interest in protecting Jesus. They didn't even like him. Instead, the Pharisees must have had another reason, a reason other than protecting Jesus for acting as they did. And when we read today's text in light of Jesus' other activities at the time, a significantly different picture arises. We see our Savior's compassion as he vigorously pursued his Father's will and the mission that his Father gave to him, the mission for which Jesus became fully human while remaining fully God. Jesus aimed, after all, to pay the price for our sins by his death on the cross in Jerusalem, and nothing would deter him from accomplishing his goal. And at the time of today's text, Jesus had been busy in his ministry in the Galilee. He had called his disciples to come and follow him. Recall, for instance, how Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, ran into Simon Peter and his brother Andrew fishing, and he called them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. Or recall how Matthew got up from his tax collector's booth when Jesus called him to follow. And then there were other disciples that followed. For instance, John the Baptist. Some of his disciples left John to become a disciple of Jesus. And Scripture tells us that Jesus ministered to the large crowds that he attracted. The Gospel of Matthew, for instance, indicates that Jesus traveled throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those affected by diseases, pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great crowds of people followed him from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from the parts of Jordan. And as Jesus ministered to the crowds who came to him, his fame spread. He gained not only followers who loved him, but he gained enemies, those who despised him, those who opposed him. The Pharisees were among this latter group. Now, Jesus had exposed the Pharisees for exactly what they were. He exposed them for their hypocrisy, for teaching what the law required, but not following it themselves. He exposed them for the heavy burdens that they put on people's shoulders, and yet not lifting a finger to help. He exposed them for wanting to look good, pious in front of the people, but in their sinful hearts, not really humbling themselves before God. Jesus called them out, and they didn't like it. He was hurting their image. He was exposing their pride and their sinfulness. He was hurting them financially. And as a result, they could have cared less if Jesus came to harm. They had every reason, after all, to want to get Jesus out of their hair. And whether Jesus physically moved on from the Galilee region where he was, or was killed by Herod, they could have cared less. And when read in this light, today's text makes much more sense. Now, whenever you speak of Herod in the New Testament, you've got to be careful because there's more than one Herod. It's important to keep them straight. The Herod in today's gospel was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Recall, Herod the Great wanted to kill Jesus as an infant. And while Herod the Great was evil, Herod Antipas was just as bad. And as a tetrarch of Galilee, Antipas had great power that he used oftentimes for less than honorable purpose. He's the one who had John the Baptist killed. And afterwards, He served John's head on a platter as a gift to his stepdaughter Salome after she had danced for Antipas and his guests at a festival. And so when the Pharisees tell Jesus that Herod wants to kill you, their warning really had a ring of truth. That's something that Antipas could have brought to mind. He had killed, after all, before. But the question is, did Herod really want to kill Jesus? Or were the Pharisees just saying this as a bluff? Just saying it to scare Jesus out of the territory to get rid of him? Who knows? Our text really doesn't tell us. It doesn't say. And it really doesn't matter. Because Jesus wasn't afraid. He had a mission to accomplish. And he couldn't be scared out of the Galilee before he was ready to leave. Nor would he change his time schedule just because the Pharisees were telling him that Herod wanted to kill him. "Go and tell that fox," Jesus said. "Behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today and tomorrow and the day following." Jesus had a little more work to do in the Galilee. He wouldn't be hurried along. And then, after he finished his work in the Galilee, Jesus intended to go on to Jerusalem, where he would complete his work. He was determined to complete his mission at the proper time. Nothing would stop him, even though he was fully aware that in order to reach his goal, much suffering and pain lay ahead. And yet, Jesus proceeded on. This is what his Father wanted him to do. That Jesus was aware of the pain and suffering that lay before him. Recall, for instance, Peter's great confession at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus was with his disciples and asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Afterwards, Jesus began predicting his suffering and death, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised back to life. This is what would happen in Jerusalem, and Jesus knew it. And then recall later in Jerusalem, after Jesus had supped for the last time with his disciples, and before he was betrayed to the religious authorities, Jesus spent time in prayer with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and with his three closest friends, James, John, Peter, nearby. Jesus fervently prayed to his Father. Scripture tells us that Jesus was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. He was asking his Father that the cup of suffering be taken from him. And yet, Jesus prayed, "I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus had seen men crucified before, and he was aware of their physical excruciating pain and suffering. And in addition to that, Jesus would suffer spiritual pain because during his suffering, he would be separated from his Father. So as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he knew that suffering and death awaited him. And yet, he determined there was no stopping him or diverting him from finishing his course. Jesus had a clear vision, a sense of where he was heading and what he was going to be doing and why he was doing it. That's what we're seeing in our text today. We're seeing a man full of compassion, determined to do his Father's will by dying on the cross for us. That was his Father's will, that Jesus, being sinless, should die on the cross in Jerusalem for the payment of our sins, and then be raised back to life on the third day. On our own, we couldn't accomplish this, sinful that we are. But Jesus, the spotless Son of God, could do it, and he did. Jesus came to do what his Father asked of him, namely to save sinful people from their sins. And the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is blood that was shed for us. It's the only thing that can pay the debt of our sins. And it's through his death and through his resurrection from the dead that Jesus has taken out the sting of death for you and for me for all time. Now for a moment, think of his compassion. Think of the tender, kind, loving heart of our Lord. Think that he would do this for us, who have repeatedly defied God in so many ways, and yet God loves us. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. Listen for a moment to the compassion in Jesus' voice as his heart aches for the city that will reject him and kill him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus said, "the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Of all cities, Jerusalem should have been the one to welcome the Messiah. How many times had God sent prophets to Jerusalem, calling those in the city and the nation to repent? And yet, how many times had Jerusalem rejected those prophets? And now God sent his own Son, and even they rejected him. God's judgment fell on Jerusalem 40 years after rejecting their Messiah and putting him to death. Jerusalem fell at the hands of the Romans. It was in 70 AD, and the temple was destroyed. It was leveled, never to be rebuilt again. But judgment is not God's primary will. The primary will of God is to save. As Jesus said, "How often have I gathered your children together as her hen gathers her brood under her wings?" Here we see the grace, the mercy of our Lord. Jesus wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem to himself, to take them under the shelter of his wings, to save them from their sins. But God's grace is not irresistible, and Jerusalem would not be gathered. And sadly, that still happens today. People still say no to God and his offer of grace, forgiveness, and salvation. They say, no, thank you, Jesus. I don't think I really need a Savior. I don't think I'm that bad of a person. You know, I think I'll just be fine on my own. What foolishness, what stupidity, what utter blindness that is. But that is what Jerusalem did. And that is what people say today when they reject Jesus. And so it is to this day, all around us, so many in our community, maybe even in our own family, so many in our nation and our world, so many are self-secure, so hardened in their unbelief. They don't think that they really need Jesus and what he offers. They think they don't need the church. They don't need his people, his ministry. They don't need his gospel, whereby salvation through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is proclaimed. But All those who think they don't need Jesus as their Savior are wrong. For apart from Christ, there is no hope. He's the one and only Savior that God the Father sent into the world, sent Jesus for all people. There is no other. That is why we need to repent of our sins and wholeheartedly believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus promised that He will always be with us. We're never alone. And with His ascension into heaven, to be with His Father, to plead on our behalf, Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to be with us. And God's Holy Spirit comforts us. He guides us in our lives. And with the gospel and the sacraments, He actively calls us and works faith in our hearts for Jesus as our Savior. Jesus continues to be filled with love and compassion for us. So my prayer for you this morning is that you may look to Jesus for your salvation. He is the one who willingly went to Jerusalem, went to the cross for you. Jesus wants to gather you under His wings and to shelter you from sin. And may you stand firm in the Lord and cling tightly to Him for your salvation. For it's then and only then that you can be assured that you are safe and secure, and you will live for eternity with God. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this time, we now profess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray for the church, the world, and all people according to their needs. Lead your church, O Lord, that she may mightily reflect your light to those in darkness, and call the sinner to mend his ways and deeds and believe the gospel. Raise up godly men and women to serve your church, and give special blessing to the men set apart for the ministry of your word and sacraments. Lord, in your mercy, give peace, O Lord, to our troubled world, where anger, dispute, jealousy and strife divide. Give unity and goodwill. Bless President Trump, Senators Scott and Rubio, our representatives in Congress, Governor DeSantis, and all in authority at the national, state, county, and local levels, that they may walk in your ways and serve you for the protection of the weak, the relief of the oppressed, and the defense of your precious gift of life. Lord, in your mercy, guide, O Lord, all the places where your people gather to teach and learn. Bless all the schools of our church and our colleges, universities, and seminaries, that your word may be the center of all learning and that many may be encouraged to consider church work vocations. Lord, in your mercy, bless, O Lord, the mission work of your church and missionaries across the world. Make us each mindful of our own call to give evidence to the hope within us so that family, friends, and even strangers in our midst may hear the gospel from our lips. Lord, in your mercy, according to your will, O Lord, heal the sick, relieve the suffering, Comfort the grieving and give peace to the dying, And we also pray for those who are sick and that we name silently in our hearts. We lift them up, Lord, for your special care. Sustain them in hope and give them patience and endurance until their healing comes, whether restoration of health here or as a gift of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy, heal our pride, O Lord, that would keep us distant from your mercy, and renew us body and soul so that we may honor you with all that we are and all that we have. We worship you not as we ought, but as we are able, asking you to accept in Christ our voices of praise and the tithes and offerings of our gifts. Lord, in your mercy, O Lord, remembering all your goodness and praying the promises of your word, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray to your merciful care. Through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray together. Almighty God, it was your will that your Son drink the cup of suffering and death on our behalf. Grant us repentance and faith, that we might receive the benefits of Christ's suffering for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his countenance and give you peace, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And have a wonderful week.